Exodus 32. I got a short word for you today. I've been trying to write a series for you, Genesis. I've been trying to do it. But every time I sit down, I have like cool series titles and stuff. I really do. They're awesome. They would tweet really well. They look cool as a hashtag. But every time I sit down to try and write and codify and put these things into a series, I just can't do it. It's just not gelling right. It's not meshing right. So Exodus 32 and 33, I preached from this passage of scripture about 4 weeks after we started this church. And God has circled me back to this passage, and I haven't been able to get away from it. And so I feel like this has been my journey in writing, my sermon writing journey with God over the last few weeks has just been like this. God just kind of like, all right, come on. Little by little, come on. And so here's what I endeavor to do today, to just share with you what's on my heart from Exodus 33. God has opened some things up to me that I've never seen before, that I believe can speak to where we are as a church, and I believe can speak to you where you are. We have husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and all kinds of different stories represented in here, children, friends, coworkers. I mean, the intertwining of people at this church is truly remarkable. So I'm just going to tell you right up front that we're going to take a look at this guy Moses in a way that I haven't really thought about Moses before. So let me catch you up to what's going on here in this story. There's a guy named Moses who God used to deliver the nation of Israel from Egypt. They had been in slavery for over 400 years. Israel was God's chosen people. He goes and he picks Moses off of the backside of a mountain when he's 80 years old. And he goes, I want you to go lead my people from Egypt. And Moses goes, no, dog, I can't do that. I'm like a shepherd. I used to live in Egypt and I ran away from there 40 years ago. And God's like, I don't even care what you're saying to me right now. Go do it. And Moses is like, no, I can't. What am I going to use? I don't know how to use a sword. And God's like, well, what's in your hand? And he goes, well, I got a staff. I'm a shepherd. And God goes, okay, use that then. Moses is like, what? All right, fine. And he goes, and God does this long series of events, 10 plagues that come to Egypt, and God really manifests his presence. He's made known. He leads the people out of the nation of Egypt behind Moses, and Moses uses this staff to part the Red Sea, and it's all this stuff. It's fulfillment of God's promises. It's a really, really, really great story. So then the people of Israel, I'm just trying to catch you up here, the first 30 chapters of Exodus in like 3 minutes, so bear with me if I miss any details, all you theologians in the room. Go back and read it. It's a great story. It's long. So they're in the desert, kind of wandering around, and God goes, hey, Moses, I want you to come talk to me. Because Moses was acting as the intermediary between God and the nation of Israel. So God goes, hey, Moses, come up to this mountain. We need to talk. And Moses is like, all right, cool. Hey, guys, I'm going to be back. Like, just Aaron was his sidekick. He's like, Aaron, hold down the fort. Just don't screw anything up. Like, I'll be back. I don't know how long, but I'm going to go talk to God. He wants me at the top of the mountain. You can't go. Stay with the people. Like, stay with the car. I'll be right back. Goes up the mountain. He's up there for 40 days, just having this amazing time with God. He's like, you know, on his knees, and God, it's this great stuff. God's speaking to him and encouraging him. All the while, the people down at the bottom, the people who God has just delivered from slavery, the people who God has just shown himself to be the most powerful force in the entire universe, those people who just saw that not 40 days ago start going crazy. They're like, they go up to Aaron and they're like, hey, Aaron, you know, we need a God to serve. Like, do you not forget that God who just like literally put frogs everywhere in Egypt and like turned the river into blood? And did you forget all that stuff? Aaron doesn't say any of that. Aaron goes, great idea. Yeah, we do need a God to serve. He's like, let me think about this. Okay. Tell everybody to get all their earrings, like all their gold, their earrings, their toe rings, their belly button rings, whatever. Grab your Rolexes, your class rings, your Apple Watch edition that's 18 karat rose gold. Grab that. And he goes, I meant to slip that in first service and I forgot. And he's like, all right, here's the idea. Here's the plan. And this is Aaron, who's like in charge. He's like, all right, so we're gonna just melt all this stuff down. And then, okay, then we're going to make take all that gold and we're going to make a calf. And then we're going to worship it. And the people go, yeah, that's a really good idea. Aaron's like, all right, cool, do it. And then they start worshiping this like no joke, God has just told them, don't make any graven images before me, have no other gods before me. And they're like, yes, we'll serve you forever. And then like 40 days later, they're like, let's make a graven image and have another god. And we're like, yeah, 40 days. And that's funny, but you and I do the same thing, tell the truth. That, I mean, how easy do we forget how it was that God came through for us? How quickly? Because here's the thing, when the pressure is off, sometimes we stop praying, right? Like as soon as some of the pressure is released and you've been delivered and now you're just kind of there, you're like, oh, okay, yeah, I got this. You know, it is... I like watching Christians who praise God just as hard on the top of the mountain as they do at the bottom of the valley. Like when your business is going well and everything is clicking on all cylinders, are you on your knees as often as you were when you were begging God to bring you clients? Remember what it was like when you were newly married and you had no idea what you were doing and you were on your knees begging God, teach me how to love this woman, teach me how to love this man. I feel so under-equipped. And God was faithful and now you've got 10 years under your belt. You're like, yeah, I got this. It's a dangerous place to be in. Somebody said amen. So that's where we're at. God tells Moses, he goes, Mo, this has been a wonderful conversation, but your people have lost their mind. They're downstairs partying and worshiping other gods. Like, this is fun and all, but God goes like this, I'm going to kill them. He's like, yo, this has been a wonderful time, but I'm going to go crazy on those. I'm going to kill them. And Moses, he's like talking with God, and he's like, just give me a second. Just give me a second. So Moses goes down, and this is where we find ourselves in the story, Exodus 32. So imagine being Moses, how bummed out you'd be. You're having like the time of your life with God, and everybody's freaking out down there, and you got to like go put out a fire when you would rather just be in the presence. This is just pastor life. I'm just telling you the truth right now. You'd just rather be in the presence of God and this, and like somebody's acting a fool. You're like, okay, God, give me like 8 seconds. I'll be right back. I go beat somebody up, and I'm going to be right back here. And so Moses, he goes down to the, and it says this, the next day Moses, he looks at the people. He goes, you sinned a great sin. You done did it. You messed up. And now I'm going to go up to the Lord. And maybe I can make everything okay. So he says, perhaps I can make atonement for your sins. So you guys screwed up. I'm going to go talk to God, try and work it out. So hang tight. Like he's going up and down a mountain, don't forget. He's not like texting somebody. He's like, grab my backpack and here we go. Back up the mountain. Moses returned to the Lord, and he said, alas, the people have sinned a great sin, as if God didn't know. They've made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin. Can I show you the heart of a leader right here? He says this. If you will forgive their sin, but if not, blot me out of the book that you've written. What was Moses doing while they were down there going crazy? Worshiping God, having communion with him, talking with him. But here's the heart of a leader, the heart of someone who is invested in the lives of their people. God, please forgive them. And if not, like, blot me out. I mean, I've heard parents say this. Like, I've been tragically in the room when children are dying. And you hear parents say, God, like, save them. Like, how about me? Like, I will go. Just let them stay. And this is, Moses is like, forgive them. And if not, like, take me out. By the way, the people already are grumbling and pretty much hate Moses by this point. If you fancy yourself a leader, or you think you may want to be a leader someday, do you love your people because they love you? Or do you love them because they're your people? Do you love them when they love you? Or do you just love them because they're your people? Something to think about, ponder. I'm going to have a little ponder. Just toss them out there. Lord said to Moses, whoever sinned against me, I'll blot out of my book. Verse 34. But now, go lead the people to the place about which I've spoken to you. Behold, my angel is going to go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. So God just sends a plague to the people. You know what I'm thankful for? The Bible says that we have a new and better covenant. And I'm thankful that when I mess up, God is not sending plagues on me. Like you screw up and you wake up the next day and your yard is covered in locusts.
Just your house.
Yeah, just yours. It's like summer and it's snowing at your house. You know why? Because his wrath against sin was satisfied on Jesus at the cross. That God knew all the times you should have had a plague sent on you, and he poured all of his wrath out onto himself, out onto his son Jesus at the cross. If you don't understand what a big deal the cross was, Jesus took all your plagues. Chapter 33, let's keep rolling. So the Lord, he says to Moses, depart, go from here, you and the people who you've brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring, to other people, to people behind you. He said, to your offspring, he said this to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to your offspring I will give it, other people involved in this promise. And God goes, I'll send an angel before you. I'm going to drive out Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, all the Ike cousins. And go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. That sounds a lot better than the desert, hey? They got grass, water. There's like a sandals on the beach. It's like a lot of people in this area, and there's plenty of food. Sounds a lot better than kicking it in the desert. So he goes, go up there. And he says this, but I'm not going to go with you because I'll consume you. If I go, Moses, I'm going to kill him because they're a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked. When you entered into the presence of the king, they would have been aware of this, having probably some of them served in Pharaoh's court. You entered like this. You didn't look at the king, even when he talked to you. You only spoke when you were spoken to, and you did not look him in the eye. You entered, this was a sign of humility. Some kings forced people, when they stepped in, they could walk to a certain part, and they had to lay prostrate on the ground. And he goes, this is a stiff-necked people. They're prideful. They've forgotten their God. And then the people hear it, and they start bawling. It's like a realization of what's gone on. They mourned, and no one put on his fancy clothes. Verse 5, Lord said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. If a single moment I go with you, I'll consume you. So take off your ornaments while I figure out what to do with you. Remember when your parents said that to you? Go in your room until I figure out what your punishment is. That was the worst. Just spank me now, please. Give me that hour worth of anticipation. Or here was even the worst one. What do you think your punishment should be? No! The worst question ever. I see Stephen looking at John like, I remember when you did that to me. That was the worst, when they'd be like, what do you think your punishment should be? Because if it wasn't, you tried to like hedge your bets, you know? And trying to determine how mad they really were. Because if it wasn't strong enough, they'd be like, oh no, you didn't just say that. And you, but if you went like crazy hard on it, and they were like, okay, that's fine. You're like, no. So he's like, you're not allowed to wear any of your ornaments while I figure out what to do with you. So the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. So in this journey, they didn't wear anything. Moses, this tells us about Moses when he meet with God. There was this place called the Tent of Meeting. It said Moses, he would take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. Because the people are just like still mourning. So he would take it outside the tent far away. And he called it the Tent of Meeting. Everyone who sought the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went to the tent, everybody would get up. These are people in mourning. Don't forget, they're not wearing any fancy clothes, ornaments, nothing. Just like, I woke up like this. Moses would go to the tent. Everybody, they would see Moses. They would get up. I want to read the rest of that. Can you go back? Rise up. Each would stand at his tent door. And they would watch Moses until he'd gone into the tent. The people are watching. The streets are watching. They would go, Moses is going out. And they would come stand at their tent and they would just watch him walk by. Verse 9. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Are these the priests who are worshiping? No, they're the people who had just sinned against God in a crazy way. They're not wearing anything special, but they've watched Moses walk by, and they see the thing, and they just start worshiping. And the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. It's hard to interpret a lot of passages of Exodus if you don't realize this scripture. And we create a lot of bad theology. But when God would speak with Moses, that was an example of the relationship that he desires to have with all of us. Just a kind of a friendship, just like talking. And so when God is saying things like they're a stiff-necked people, he's just like a friend sharing his heart with another friend. He's like, Moses, like, what is up with these people? Obviously he knows, but he's just sharing his heart. Man would speak to his friend, and Moses, he would go back into the camp, and his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would stay and hang out in the presence of God. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, he goes, you say to me, bring up these people, but you haven't let me know who you're going to send with me. You said I know you by name, and you told me that I found favor in your sight. What is he responding to? God was like, go to the land of milk and honey, but I'm not going with you. And he goes, you say, so you told me to deliver them. Like, I was perfectly fine on the backside of that mountain, tending sheep, hanging out with my wife, just living my life. You picked me from the back of that mountain, made me go back and see my family, who I have drama with for 40 years. You made me go back and see all them. You made me go back to this place. You made me walk through this desert. You're leading these people. And now you're talking about, I'm not going to go with you. He says, therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I might know you in order to find favor in your sight. And also, don't forget, this nation is your people. He like tacks that on the end. So he like tells God everything that God said. And he's like, also, these are your people and you love them. And this verse has been rattling around in my heart all week long. This has been like my personal kind of meditation verse to keep me sane. He said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Ooh! I bet there's some people in here who could probably use a bit of rest. Your life is a grind. I don't even fully understand and comprehend what God means when he says, I'm going to give you rest. I believe it's easier for other cultures to understand it, but for us in our busy, productive, results-driven culture, it's very hard for us to understand rest, because rest feels lazy and it feels like wasting time and it feels like I have other things on my to-do list and we feel like we're missing out on stuff when God in fact says, breathe. Your to-do list will be there on Monday. And you go, yeah, I know God, but it will be bigger on Monday. You know what the Sabbath reminds us? God gives us 7 days worth of provision and 6 days worth of work. It reminds us that God is actually in control. People who say this to me, Pastor, I don't have time to take a day off. I can't afford to take a day off. Are absolutely blatantly missing the point. Like this, part of the reason the Sabbath was instituted, rest was instituted, was so that you would understand that it is God who is your provider, and he gives you 7 days worth of provision on 6 days worth of work. And the reason that people like that, maybe you've said that, the reason you will always be working 7 days a week and will never have time to rest is because you refuse to rest and you refuse to allow God to give you that provision. And you have taken it on yourself, and you will always be like a wheel, like a mouse in the wheel. And you will always feel like a rat race, always feel like a grind, because God, you have not allowed God to be your provider. That may be a strong word, but deal with it. You haven't allowed him that space. So sure, don't take a day off, by all means. Go for it. Enjoy working 7 days a week for the rest of your life. Your choice. Verse 15. I didn't say that in first service. That was for somebody in here. And Moses, he looks at him and he goes, if your presence doesn't go with us, because God's like, I'm not going to go. I'll send an angel. I'm not going. Mm-mm. If your presence doesn't go with us, do not bring us up from here. Do you realize the guts it took? Go back to that verse. The guts it took to say that. Nobody would have ever known. The people don't know God's voice. Nobody would have ever known. This is integrity to the max. Moses could have gone down to the people and said this. God told us to go because God did. Moses would have been the people's champ. He would have been the hero. Never had to pay for a meal ever again in Israel, ever. Elementary schools and streets named after him. Airports. Moses International Airport. Because he would have been the hero. Taking him out of the desert into provision. And Moses had the integrity as a leader to go, God, if you're not going, don't send us. What was he saying? I would rather stay out here in the hot, waterless desert if it means I have you than to go into the promised land without you. Moses desired the promise maker more than the promise. The promise maker was more important to him than the promise. And he paid for this decision from the people. If you read the rest of the story, they end up hating him. They turn on him. And nobody would have ever known. I pray to have that integrity as a leader. If your presence doesn't go, do not bring us up from here. 16. And here's the reason. How will it be known that I found favor in your sight, me and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? Moses goes, we probably look a lot like everybody else in the promised land. We probably talk like them. We have the same kind of jobs. There's nothing unique about us except your spirit. Do you realize that's the same thing for us, church? Early Christians in the early church, they fancied themselves as missionaries in camouflage. They tried to do everything they could to blend in. Like Jews, the priests would wear, they'd have the getup and the tassels and everything. Everybody knew that was a Jewish priest or a rabbi or different garb for different positions. The early church was like, I want to look like everybody else. The distinguishing factor about my life is going to be the Spirit of God. Moses goes, if you don't go with us, we're just like everybody else. What's special about us? Me and your people, what's going to distinguish us from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing you've spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight. And I know you by name. That's the last scripture I want to read to you. And I want to make this point in closing. I believe that we as a church, Big C Church, Church Universal, in many ways, we are to be like Moses in this scenario. Genesis Church, we will be like Moses in this scenario. You look around at the culture. And they're making idols. So many people probably that you know that you have relationships. Let's forget culture. Let's talk about your sister or your son. Who they're just like, maybe they knew. They grew up with godly principles. They know that they're not living according to that standard. Side note, I don't like it when people say living up to that standard. That's the fastest way to turn people off is when you tell them you're higher and better than them. So live according to that. And here's what we often do as a church. I have one of my favorite writers, Jonathan Martin. He said this. He, at the end of one of his books, he wrote, there's a section called A Letter to a Ravaged Bride. And he writes just a letter from his heart to the church. And he says, I'm afraid that you have beaten your plowshares into swords. And he said, there's more blood on your knuckles than there is on your palms. And the bodies laying around you are theirs and not yours. So here's the thing. Is the culture crazy? Yeah. Is our society degrading at a rate faster than we can even begin to imagine? In a lot of ways, yes. But what if we were the kind of people that instead of pointing fingers, we just folded our hands and started praying? What if we were the kind of people who, when we ran into people, I've started looking at people in our city differently. I was at dinner with Carly last night, and I was looking around the restaurant, and I said to her, I go, I wonder how many of these people will come to Genesis someday. Like, I wonder how many people are gonna be part of our church at some point, and they don't know it yet. Maybe they may be so far from God, so far. But what if we took the position of Moses, and instead of looking at these people and shaking and washing our hands and walking away, we just go, God, these are your people. These are your people. God is head over heels in love with that person. And what if instead of pointing fingers, we just went into the inner room like Matthew tells us to do? Go to the innermost part of your house in a room where nobody can hear you, and you start praying. What if the church of God really believed that our best weapon was our prayers and not our opinions? And we started wielding prayers more than we wielded our opinions. No, there's nothing wrong with having opinions. There's nothing wrong with having standards because there are biblical standards. But the way that you execute these standards with other people, it makes all the difference. Is there a standard of holiness? Yes. Does God desire us to be holy and become more like Christ every day? Absolutely. But don't forget how imperfect you are and how much grace God had with you. I was at a thing yesterday, and they had, or the other day, and they showed a screenshot of ISIS, the guys who beheaded the Coptic Christians. And it just had, you know, the guys, they're on their knees, and the people behind them, the ISIS guys with knives. And I don't know if you've seen the video, it's gruesome and horrible. I had to watch it, I just did. But do you know who the guy is who's holding the knife about to kill the Christian? Do you know who that person is? The Apostle Paul. Mic drop. So before you start posting about who is whose enemy, there is an enemy and it's real. And his name is Satan. The enemy of your soul. He's real. But that person holding that knife, God loves them dearly. That's hard for me. Because I don't want to love that person who just beheaded my brother brutally. But Jesus went to the cross for that guy too. So what if we were the kind of people? What if we were the kind of people who, when we saw the hurt and the pain and the suffering and the brokenness, and we saw people who were living in ways that we don't approve of, that miss a mark that we subscribe to, and instead of pointing fingers, we just folded our hands and we started praying our guts out, Holy Spirit, you are not limited by space or by time. You can definitely, absolutely intercept that person's heart and fill their room wherever they are at. And you just begin to pray for that person. What if we were those people? What if you were that person? I think there's probably a lot of those people in the room. And I think there's probably a lot of people in this room who aspire to be that person. So can we just make a commitment together that that's the kind of place we're going to be? Awesome. Staff is with me. The rest of you will catch up. That's great. We're going to be that place. We are going to have godly standards, and we are going to hold fast to the lifestyle that God has called us to live, fully understanding that the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of people in our world and our culture who have not been, the scripture's not been illuminated in their hearts. So to hold them to that same standard is folly and counterproductive. Now I'm starting to preach another sermon, so I'm just going to quit. Let's stand.